the Book of Judges. It's a tale of chaos unleashed, of violence unchained, and of a moral compass spinning wildly out of control. Ancient Israel's story? Perhaps. But as we peel back the pages, we'll find a mirror reflecting our own tumultuous times. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Sound familiar? Well, join us over the next few weeks as we study the Book of Judges, ancient wisdom for modern chaos. Our story begins now.
Judges chapter 6, verses 1 to 32. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and the other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them, or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where were all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour, he made bread without yeast, putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering." So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished, with the Asherah pole beside it cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, "Who did this?" And when they carefully investigated, they were told, "Gideon, son of Joash, did it." The people of the town demanded of Joash, "Bring out your son, he must die, because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it." But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, "Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar." So because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerubbaal that day, saying, "Let Baal contend with him." The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. We were just seeing, haven't we, those words from God are said to a man hunched over in a wine press, shoulders tense, eyes darting back and forth, hands trembling as he threshes wheat in secret. Some mighty warrior, right? Yet those unexpected words from God's messenger to this frightened man, Gideon, reveal something profound about what is a true hero in God's eyes. I mean, our world is obsessed with heroes. From Bonnie Tyler to the fairy godmother in Shrek, calling out for a hero to the latest Marvel blockbuster. We are constantly asking ourselves, aren't we, what does it take to be a hero? What makes a mighty warrior? Well, God's answer in Judges 6, it might surprise us. See, we're in a new section of Judges this evening, and we're going to be tracking the story of Gideon over the next 4 weeks. And the author of Judges has split this story into four so that we can see what sort of hero we need. See, the issue we've seen in Judges so far is that it's not the people's lack of power, the people's lack of strength, or their lack of might. Instead, the Bible again and again wants God's people to see that they need to hear God's voice. They need to hear God's word and take it on board. And that means that when we look at the world around us, we really need to believe that that world needs God's word, that we need God's word, and to come back to God. Because there are so many distractions out there. I was asking a friend what the best sellers are in the self-help aisle of Waterstones recently. Asked, what is it that's going to save the world? What is going to solve my problems? And she told me, number one, at the moment, 2024, it's changed. 2024, it is therapy, counselling. That's what's going to save the world. That's what's going to fix me. And not far behind that, politics. I mean, that's not a surprise. Elections happening this year all over the world. Third of all, the classic, education, education, education. But the list of contenders goes on and on, doesn't it? But as believers, we need to have our minds put back on track. Because Israel lost their way. And this book here is to warn us off doing the same thing. You see, those presenting issues can distract us from what is the real underlying issue. We're going to see that presenting issue in a moment. But what did we just see in Judges before this? We saw that Deborah showed us that God doesn't need a mighty warrior to save the day. I mean, Barak, Mr. Lightning himself, well, he fit the bill, didn't he? But that was not the issue. What was the issue? The issue was a lack of listening and a lack of trusting. You see, remember last week, where is strength found? Have a look at Judges 5, verse 31. Deborah's song finishes. Where is the strength found? Judges 5, 31. She sang, "May all who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength." The song of Deborah was teaching us that God is after willing volunteers, and he sure can rout an enemy army with them. And this evening, with the story of Gideon, we're going to see that a mighty warrior, a hero, a champion in God's eyes, is someone who listens to God's words and therefore hacks down idolatry. I mean, that's what we're going to see in our passage this evening. And the opening verse, well, it tells us everything. Judges 6, verse 1, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. I mean, by now we should have got that pattern, shouldn't we? Although there is one slight difference this evening. It's a very subtle change. We have lost the word again. Now, it's a very small change, but it signals to us we're in the second part of these judge tales. So at this point, the author wants us to ask, well, have you got it yet? Israel, they have turned away from God. And so for 7 years, the Midianites have swarmed in like a plague. God's people, they're hiding in mountain caves. Their crops are stripped bare. Their livestock's been stolen. And verse 4, they did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. Just put that in your mind for a minute. Sheep, cattle, donkeys. Now, if you were to write this story, what would you put next? A mighty warrior suddenly stepped out of the shadows. A strong hero arrived to drive out these invaders. A champion came to save the day. Well, let's see, shall we? Israel, they cry out to the Lord, verse 7. So what comes next? My kids love this book. Have you come across this one before? Dear Zoo. It's a classic kids' book. Someone, not sure who, but someone writes to their zoo to send them a pet. And the zoo sends back unexpected and frankly stupid pets. I mean, whoever's in charge of the zoo's correspondence department ought to be fired for this. Or maybe it's a lesson of don't ask your zoo for a pet. That might be the answer. But either way, here in Judges 6, the answer is not what we expect. See, what do we expect? I call to the Lord to send me a deliverer. What do we get? We get a prophet. And I mean, a prophet shouldn't be a complete surprise to us at the moment because that's what Deborah was last time. But what comes next is a surprise. The prophet, verses 8 to 9, recounts the Exodus story. The Exodus story where God brought Israel up out of slavery from under the hand of the Egyptians, the hand of their oppressors, and he gave them this land. But now notice, the Israelites, they're back under a hand and they're suffering a plague of locusts. Why? Well, because Israel's real problem isn't Midian. It isn't politics. It isn't famine. The real problem is that they have stopped listening to God. They're like a driver complaining about a noisy radio in their car whilst the engine is on fire in front of them. You see that? God's message is simple. Verse 10. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. Israel thought they had a Midianite problem. God knew they had a listening problem. See, if Israel had been listening, they'd have noticed that this situation, well, it makes them sound like Egypt with all these locusts upon them. But also, that God had said, when this happens, they have broken their covenant. God had warned them. This current crisis is literally a page from their own scripture. Remember donkeys, sheep and oxes? Well, Deuteronomy 28, verse 31, talking about the curses of the covenant. What's going to happen if you don't listen? Your ox will be slaughtered before your eyes, but you will eat none of it. Your donkey will be forcibly taken from you and will not be returned. Your sheep will be given to your enemies and no one will rescue them. A people that you do not know will eat what your land and labour produce, and you will have nothing but cruel oppression all your days. Do you see it? The locusts of Midian, they're not just a military crisis. They're a warning sign in big flashing neon lights saying, you have stopped listening to God. See, Israel doesn't need a strong man to fight locusts. They need ears to hear. And here's the kicker at this point in Judges. When the prophet delivers this message, how do the people respond? Have a look down at your text. How do they respond? Silence. Not a word. God tells them exactly what the problem is, and there's nothing but crickets. Or should I say locusts? You see, Israel deserved destruction. Israel deserved judgment. Israel do not deserve a deliverer. But praise the Lord, his mercy is more. That he is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. See, throughout this book of Judges, Israel's ongoing stubbornness just makes God's grace shine all the more. And so what does make a mighty warrior? Well, it's someone who listens to God's words. God doesn't call the mighty, but he makes mighty those who listen. We meet Gideon, don't we, in this next section, verses 11 to 24. The angel of the Lord comes and sits under the oak in Ophrah. And that place is going to bookend the story of Gideon. It sounds a little bit like the Deborah story. Do you remember? Deborah was sitting under a palm of Deborah. I mean, perhaps the same thing's going to happen again. But God's word comes to his people, and here it comes to the son of Joash, the Abi Ezrite. Now, names are important in Judges. They help us to see the point. So Joash here, well, Joash means the Lord is strong. And Abi Ezer means my father is help. I mean, there's some irony there already, isn't it? Does Israel really need someone strong to save them if they have the Lord with them? Well, the answer's no. And the person that the Lord calls isn't strong, is he? Look where Gideon is, verse 11. Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. Now, if you've never threshed wheat before, I'm assuming that's most of us, let me just paint you a picture. You need space, you need wind, and you need somewhere the chaff can be blown away. Not a hole in the ground. Threshing wheat in a winepress is like playing football in your bedroom because you're too scared to go to the park. Gideon's scared, Gideon fears. Gideon's a picture of his people Israel, right here. Yet to this man who's hiding in a hole, come the extraordinary words, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." I mean, some people take those words as sarcastic. I mean, Gideon is being told this whilst cowering in a winepress. And Gideon himself doesn't buy it, does he? Verse 13, very British translation, isn't it? "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied. "But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." I reckon he probably said, "You what? Is God really with his people? I mean, it looks to me like this whole situation, God, is his fault." Gideon has forgotten God's words, just like the people around him. He sees the Lord abandoning them as the reason that Midian is here. I mean, just think about the irony. Look who is speaking to him at this moment. But again, that shouldn't be a surprise. If you know God's word, if Israel had continued to read Deuteronomy, just turn the page, and they would find that when many disasters and calamities come upon them, in that day they will ask, "Have not these disasters come on us because our God is not with us?" See, Gideon's following the script without ever reading the script. But in God's grace, he responds to Gideon. Verse 14, God continues with his rescue plan. He sends Gideon. But once more, Gideon doubts. He focuses on himself rather than focusing on who is sending him. He is searching for the hero inside himself rather than listening to God. How can I do this? I'm the least of a weak family in an insignificant clan. Yeah, that's not the point, is it? God graciously answers again, verse 16, "I will be with you and will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." If you're a growth group on Wednesday, those words might sound familiar to you. Those words are echoing what God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. "I will be with you." Remember, if we're going to deal with a plague of locusts, who might we need involved? We've already thought about the story of Exodus right at the start of this chapter. The story of Deborah and Barak showed us that God's going to do another Exodus. So perhaps now we need a Moses. We should be wondering at this moment, is Gideon going to be a new Moses? Yet Gideon's reply to God being with him again is doubt. Verse 17, "Prove it. Give me a sign," he says. I mean, if you're thinking that Gideon's all right doing that, well, think where we've just been. It's shocking, isn't it? In light of what we've just seen with Barak and Deborah, this is not hesitation anymore. This is full-on doubt. He is not a willing volunteer, is he? But again, God's gracious, he gives him a sign. And it's only after that sign happens, verse 22, that Gideon finally realises who he's dealing with. We talk about slow. Where Moses questioned but believed, Gideon questioned and was behind the curve the whole time. In fact, you would have expected the story to have jumped from verse 16 all the way through to chapter 7. But this is here to show us the point. To be a mighty warrior, you don't need to be strong, but you do need to be a listener. You need God to say, I am with you. God doesn't call the mighty. He makes mighty those who listen. Gideon is not strong, but God's grace is enough. The first step in being a mighty warrior is not strength. It is listening to God's voice. So what is the first mission for this mighty warrior? It's not facing Midian. He's not leading the army. It's hacking down the idol in his own backyard. But God's first task for Gideon is to tackle the issue at home. After all, if he doesn't know how to deal with his household, how will he care for the people of God? I mean, perhaps this is why Gideon didn't know his Bible earlier. We're told his father has an altar to Baal and an Asherah pole in his back garden. That is how bad things have got in Israel. There is blatant idolatry going on, right in the open, and no one is batting an eyelid. But what does get their attention? What does get their attention is when someone hacks the Baal altar down and puts an altar to the one true God there instead. And that's exactly what Gideon does, isn't it? In fact, he lives up to his name. The name Gideon, well, it means hacker. He hacks down the idolatry in his hometown. But notice he hasn't changed very much. He's still scared. He still fears. Verse 27. He and his 10 men, they do it at night because he's afraid of his family and his townspeople. Maybe for good reason. You see, as the sun rises the next day, the people of Ophrah, they awake to see their idol smashed and an altar to God standing in its place. I mean, great news, you might think. But how do the townsfolk respond? Well, they're furious. They investigate and they find out it's Gideon. And they seek to put him to death. Gideon has done what God said, and the people of Israel hate it. Now, here's where it gets rich. According to Deuteronomy 13, if someone brings a false god into town, the whole town is meant to investigate and then execute the offender. What's going on here? We've got a town ready to execute a guy for bringing the true God back into the town. They're enraged that Gideon has torn down their idol. And that just shows you how upside down things have become in Israel. In fact, Deuteronomy 13 goes so far to call for a town to be totally destroyed if it is taken over by idolatry. Just think what the town of Ophrah is doing. Doesn't bode well for them, does it? But God is gracious, the Lord is strong, and Joash, Gideon's father, gets involved. And he defends Gideon. If Baal cannot contend for himself, he says, then Baal is a false god. And so Gideon gets the name Jerob Baal. Baal contender. See, when Gideon listened to God, when Gideon hacks down the idols, his hometown was saved from God's judgment. He wasn't strong, he didn't squish the Midianites, but God used him to save his hometown. What does it take to make a mighty warrior? Someone who listens and someone who obeys. Is Gideon going to continue to do that? Is he going to beat Baal in the end? You have to wait and see over the next few weeks. But for now, let's just think about this. What makes a mighty warrior? What is this passage saying? It's saying not muscles, but attentive ears. Not fearlessness, but faithfulness. Not perfection, but obedience. Remember, God's grace is shining through all the way here. Where Israel should have been destroyed, where Gideon doubted God's word, where Ophrah should have been levelled, God was still at work. Still at work to give them a deliverer. Not the hero they deserved, but the hero they needed. The question for us this evening is, do we believe that that is what we need? Because if we believe that, it's going to change our priorities. See, those surface level issues we thought about earlier, they still need dealing with. I mean, Midian here is still an issue for Israel. But underneath all of that, there's a far greater need. One that God calls us to deal with. A lack of listening to God's word and replacing God with idols. You see, we need the same as Israel in this story. We need people who are going to listen and obey, not those who are going to compromise. And we have exactly what we need, don't we, in order to do that. And where we fail, we have one who did that perfectly. One who listened perfectly, and one who points to the one true God perfectly. So this evening, let's remember, the Lord is strong, our Father is help, and he is not looking for heroes, he's looking for listeners. Because God doesn't call the mighty, he makes mighty those who listen.
Thank you for listening to the podcast. Any questions can be sent to podcast@david-couch.com. I'll see you again next time.